Hey everyone, my name is Patrick Bicknell, and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of our page, or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
All right, Romans chapter 4, we've been making our way through this incredible book. I want to welcome all of you joining us online as well today. And we come to verse 13, we will finish out Romans 4 this morning. And just some incredible stuff. I pray this book has been a blessing to you. I love it so much. I love the book of Romans. And the number of times I've told my wife, I can't wait for Sunday. She's like, why this time? You know, I've said it so many times. But let's do this. Let's pray. Let's prepare our hearts. So important as we come to God's word, we prepare our hearts and ask him to speak. Okay, so I'll do the same. And let's ask him to speak. Lord, we just come to you admitting our need today, Lord. We are in tremendous need. And Lord, we don't even know what we need, but you do. And I pray today that you would shepherd us. I pray that you, the good shepherd, would speak. I pray that, Lord, you, the writer of this word, would speak. I pray, God, that we would see you and we would hear you and you would encourage today as only you can. Thank you, Lord, so much for being our great Father. We love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. How sure are you about anything anymore? What are you sure about? It's been said that there are only two guarantees in life. They say death and taxes. If that's true, if those are the only two things we can be sure of, that is tragically sad, right? And that might be true for someone that does not know the Lord. Many people, I thought about this morning as I just was praying, I thought, you know, man, there are so many people who just tragically live in this place of uncertainty. They have no certainty, no guarantee of anything in life. Everything's up in the air. Everything's consequential. Everything is at stake. You know, everything going on around the world. Who knows what's going to happen? That kind of thing. No guarantees. But for us who know the Lord, man, there are so many things we can be sure of and should be sure of. So let me ask you a few questions here, okay? Are you sure that there is a God? Yes. That he is real? Yes. That he loves you? Do you realize, if you are sure of that, do you realize where that puts you in life? In terms of just the average person in life, like where it puts you to know, to really know that there is a God, that he loves you, that he's really there? How about this? Are you sure that heaven is real? And is waiting for every person who knows and loves him. Are you sure about this? Oh man, if you're unsure about this, I can understand how when you look at the world, it's chaos, it's craziness, it brings so much fear. But to even have these first two questions settled, there is a God, he loves me, there is a heaven, I'm headed there because I know him. Just to have those two things settled would bring such stability in the midst of chaos, and it really does. I don't think it's arrogance to say, I am not shaken by what's happening in this world because of the Lord, because of who he is. Let me ask you, are you sure that you will enter heaven when you die? Are you sure about this? If you are, it solves everything. It solves everything. It solves every possible thing for you to know. There is a God. He loves you. There is a heaven. And you will actually enter it when you take your last breath. How about this? Are you sure that this is true? That every word of this can be completely relied upon? Oh, That's like having a compass in life, having an anchor in life. I mean, to be sure of this is game changer in life. Where do you even find truth anymore? Right here. Here it is. Right? Are you sure of these things? Are you sure that God is in complete control in life? Are you sure of this? If you are not sure of it and you think it's up to you and your control, oh my gosh, good luck. Good luck. Man, if you're sure, it's such stability. Are you sure that he's in control when trouble comes? When difficulty? Are you sure? Are you sure that you can trust him when fearful things come, when uncertain things come, when painful things come, when disappointments come in life? Are you sure? What I'm asking is, are you sure of him? That's the question. Everything in life, really everything in eternal life, all of heaven depends on your answer to these things. Are you sure of him? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning as we look at Abraham, as we look at this man's life. We're looking at somebody who was sure of God. But he's not a super person. He's not more than you are. He's not better than you are. Abraham is held up as an example of somebody who is sure about God. But there's a reason for it. And I'm going to try to show it to you. Take a look. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Look what it says. It says that the promise, this promise that came from God that he would be the heir of the world. Pause for 1 second. Genesis 17, God himself comes to Abraham, to this man, and makes a promise to him. Abraham and his wife, you know this, right? If you know the story, nearly 100 years old, have not had children. God comes and says, I am not only going to give you a son, but I am going to bring an entire race of people from you. You are an entire race, new race of people is going to come from you. Not just a son, but a whole nation. They are the Jewish people, who, by the way, the Bible tells you to pray for. If you are not, you should be. Bible tells you to pray for the peace of Israel. I would encourage you to do so. But God now, he takes, and we're told here, he takes Abraham, and he is not just the father of the Jewish people. God now holds him up as an example. Not as an example of somebody who's better than everybody else. God holds him up as the example of how to be saved forever. And it's a really big deal. And it's clear in his name that he's not just the father of the Jewish nation. In fact, his name was Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So he is now held up as the example to everybody, to all nations, to all people, to people, you know, 4,000 years ago and people today. He is held up as the example, not as like follow Abraham's moral conduct, follow Abraham's example in belief, in believing. And this is how he is the father or the example to many nations or to all people. You see, we showed it last week. Abraham did not do anything. He did not do anything to achieve salvation. He wasn't baptized. He didn't go to church. He didn't take communion. By the way, he didn't even keep the law. The law would not be given for another 430 years. Abraham was not saved by being a Jew. There were no Jewish people. He's the first one. Anything you think that would make Abraham saved by being, you know, by some human ability or some human effort is gone. It's all off the table because of who he is. That's why he's held up as the example. He simply believed. And the Bible says God gave him eternal salvation. And it's not just him. We're told God will give it to everybody who does what Abraham did and believe. This is the point of Romans chapter 4. So, eternal life is a gift. It is given to Abraham, not because of anything he did. Look what it says, verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir or the example to the entire world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. And we said it for a few weeks. You can take the law and you can replace it with human effort. So what this is saying is Abraham is not held up as the example because he did it through human effort. He's not held up. The law, again, not given for 430 years from this point. He was not a law keeper. He's not being, you know, held up as an example like, hey, look at Abraham. Look how good he was. Look how smart he was. Look how pure he was. No, Abraham was no different than you are. He's no different than I am. Abraham was an unsaved man. He was a lost man. He was not born again. He did not have righteousness. He wasn't headed to heaven until this moment when God came to him and he believed. Then Abraham was saved. So it says there, he's held up as the example, not by human effort, that's not the example, verse 13, but it's really instead, he's held up because of the righteousness that comes through faith. Let me just tell you something. The only way you'll ever go to heaven is if you are made righteous. You can't do it. You can't make yourself righteous. Coming to church can't make you righteous. Sorry if you thought today would make you righteous. It doesn't do that. It can't do that. We can't baptize you and make you righteous. You can't take communion and become righteous. You can't give money to people and become righteous. You can't serve and be right. Nothing you do can make you righteous. You cannot scrub the inside of you clean. Impossible. You have to be given righteousness. And the only way you will be given righteousness, it says here, he is held up as the example, he believed, and so righteousness was given to him because of belief. The end, period, that's it. He believed. And so he's held up as the example for you and I to know how to be saved. What do I got to do? Do I got to like clean myself up? Do I got to figure it out? Do I got to be good? What do I got to do? Look at the life of Abraham. He's held up as the example. Now, here's the problem. If you try to approach God, if you think salvation is by your effort, you have a problem. Look at verse 14. Here's the problem. For if those who are of the law are heirs. So, hear that. If the law keepers are the only people that will be saved, I'm in trouble. Why? Because I'm a lawbreaker. You're like, you're a lawbreaker too. Stop it, right? You're like, really? And I'm like, hey, look, you got three fingers are pointing right back at you, right? You're a lawbreaker. We all are. Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Go ahead, lift your hand if you've kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. Oh, you're smart. You know not to do that because then you would have lied, right? You put your hand up, you lied. Okay. So we are lawbreakers, but here it says if salvation was only for the law keepers, well, you've got a problem. Verse 14 says, then faith is made void. It means believing now is nothing. And what this means is, it's trying to show you there is no middle ground. It is either, please hear me, salvation is either entirely by our effort and has nothing to do with belief, or salvation is entirely by belief and has nothing to do with our effort. It's one or the other. And according to the Bible, it is only by belief and not by effort that a person is saved. And you go, well, that doesn't seem fair. I know, that's grace. And that doesn't seem right. No, it is right. And that doesn't seem true. No, it is true. God gives righteousness to every person that knows they don't deserve it, but comes to him for it. What you believe means nothing if you think that salvation is by your work for God, by your effort. It means nothing. Because now it's all about what you do to achieve it. And please hear this. One of the other major problems in all of this, if salvation is by your works, there's another problem, and that's this. You will never be sure if you are actually saved or not. And the reason for this is because if it's based on your goodness, on your effort, on your works, how can you know if you've ever done enough? How would you ever be able to know if you have done enough? And this is the problem with all religion. See, Christ is not religion. Jesus Christ, this is not religion, folks. Jesus Christ came to this earth. God came to this earth and died in our place for relationship with you. Religion says conform. Religion says get it together, get it right. We push on the outside. We're going to make you be something. We're going to make you do. That's religion, and it kills everybody. Relationship says come to me, and I will make you my own, and I will transform you, and I will change you. You will become a different person, inward out rather than outward in. Does this make sense? Yes. And so here's the problem. The problem is if salvation is by what you do, you could never know if you are actually safe. You could never know. You'd never know if you've done enough. And so verse 14 says, not only is faith made nothing if salvation is by works, but notice what it says, the promise is made of no effect. So this promise that God made, that if you believe, you will be saved, it becomes nothing. It becomes nothing if it's by your effort, if it's by your works. And so being saved then is really only all about what you do. Not by what you are, not by what you believe, not by what God says, not by what God did. It's all on you. And as I said, this is the message of all other religion, all religion. My grandmother was, told many of you this, my grandmother was a Mormon for over 40 years. She tried to be as good of a Mormon as she possibly could, but the Mormon church cannot save anybody. And that is because it is all works-based righteousness, which is what all other religion is. All other religion says, do this and live. Christianity is the only one that says, I have done this so that you'll live. It's the only thing, Christ. And so all religion, the promise becomes of no effect. It means nothing because it's all about what you do. So verse 15 says this, it is the law that brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Do you realize the purpose of the Ten Commandments? This might surprise you. The purpose of the law was not to make law keepers. It was to prove that we are not law keepers. It was to prove that we are law breakers. That's why the Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster. It was a teacher saying, look, you haven't even kept the Ten Commandments. We just said it a moment ago. You haven't even kept the Ten Commandments, let alone the 613 laws that would come after that, let alone the volumes and volumes and volumes of divisions of those laws that followed from that point forward. No. The law did not create law keepers. It showed that we are law breakers. And the point of this, right, the point of this was not just to make everybody miserable. The point of it was to show us we are in need. It is to make us guilty. You see, the law demanded perfection. Do you realize this? Many people don't know this. The law demanded perfection. And if you could have kept the law perfectly, you could have been saved by your own righteousness. But the problem is, nobody has ever kept the law perfectly. It's not even close to possible. I mean, you broke the law this morning, right? Coming here. Right? I mean, in some way, shape, or form, we are constantly breaking the laws of God. There's nobody. But you think about it. It would only take one law, one broken law, and you would be in trouble. Let's say you made it 80 years, right? And you're on your deathbed, and you've never broken the law of God. You've never told a lie. You've never coveted anything. You've never dishonored your parents. You've never looked on anyone with lust. You've never done any of these things, right? You've never had another God that you've supposedly worshipped, right? And so you are like good by your own righteousness. And then your family comes to see you in those final moments, and somebody goes and they step on your air hose. And you're like, get off me, I'm gonna kill you, right? And now, and you just blew it, right? You just blew it. You just messed up, and now 80 years is erased. You are a law breaker. Some of you will have no idea the rest of this sermon, anything. That's what you'll go home remembering. Remember that part where you were talking about the air hose, you know? Yeah. Right? The law of God demanded perfection in order to be saved. Never failing, not even once. And that's, of course, impossible. But that makes everybody wrong. It makes everybody guilty. And I am amazed at people, at our ability as people to try not to be wrong. It's amazing. I will blame you for every possible thing I have ever done so that I'm not wrong. I will tell you how you are the reason I have done all the wrong in my life. I will make it so that it's all you. I will go to extreme lengths to not be wrong. That is human nature. We will go to extreme lengths so that I don't have to own the responsibility myself. I will make it so that it is all on you. We go to such great lengths, but man, the Bible tells us as we own these things, we come to repentance, and then God brings healing as we come to Him in repentance. So the purpose of the law is to make you guilty. It's to reveal, it's to pull the cover off of your eyes and go, I am guilty. I am condemned. The point of this is to save you, not just to make you miserable. And so the law requires perfection, and you don't get a pass if you try to keep it and fail. Perfection is what is required, and this is meant to make you, in desperation, go to the Lord for salvation. And that is the moment he saves. Do you realize if you try to come to God by your own goodness, you will be rejected? You will. In fact, there's this really interesting story that Jesus told about people who are in heaven standing before him, and they actually begin, as they are standing before him, they actually begin to tell him what they have done. And it's like the most impossible circumstance I could ever imagine. They said, Lord, we did this, and Lord, we did that, and we did this. Can you imagine this? I can't even imagine standing before the Lord trying to tell him what I have done for him. Lord, did you see how many times I went to church? He's like, really? Did you see my service to you? Lord, do you know how much I gave? Do you know how much I served? Lord, do you know what I didn't do? And the Lord just looks at him. Looks at these people and says, depart from me. I've never known you. I don't know you. I have no relationship with you. I don't know you. I can't imagine standing before God saying what I've done. I'm gonna be like, I don't know why I'm here. You rescued me. You died. You offered salvation to me. That's the only reason. I mean, I get it. If you want to renege and like send me off somewhere else, I get it. But otherwise, the only reason I'm here is because of you. I can't imagine pointing to one thing I've done. But here is where the Bible says, right, we go to God knowing we've done nothing to deserve it. And we say, God, I need mercy. And that's exactly what he gives. He gives mercy. Well, when this happens, the law has done its job. The schoolmaster has brought you to the place you're supposed to come to. You're not good enough. You're not enough. You're not strong enough. You're not capable. You need to be saved. Every single person must be saved. Well, it goes on and it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. What does this mean? Well, if there isn't a law against it, you can't break it. So here's an example, right? If you're standing on the grass somewhere, you're just standing there, and then the business owner comes out and hammers into the ground next to you a sign that says, keep off the grass. Now you've got a choice. Before the sign was there, you were fine just standing there. You weren't breaking any rules. But now you know they don't want you on the grass. And so if you just keep standing there, you're breaking the command that you are now aware of. But if you get off the lawn, then you are obeying, right? So this is the point of the law. The law was written so that we understand we are breaking it. Right? So you go, oh man, you know, if it's not posted, right? If it's not posted, I can do whatever I want. There's no sign saying I can't steal that car, so I guess I'll go steal that car. No, before you do anything like that, realize this is why the Bible says that the law of God has been written on every single person's heart. God has written his law on your heart so that inside of you, you know you are either obeying or you are breaking the law of God all the time. And the purpose of this, again, is to save you. This is the point. This is the purpose. And so, verse 15, it says, where there is no law, if you didn't have a law, you wouldn't know. But now you do. It's written inside of you. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. But when there is one, then you know you are guilty. And so all of this makes it clear that we need to be saved. So verse 16 says, instead of it being by our effort, look at this, verse 16, therefore, instead is the idea, it is of faith. It is of faith, so that it might be according to grace. Instead of salvation being based on your being good, it is based on God being good. It is based on faith. It is based on belief. It is based on him and his work. And because of this, salvation, according, it says, is according to grace, which means it is a gift. It's a gift. We said it last week. Not earned, not deserved, not paid for by you, paid for by God. It is a gift that is given by God to you. to people who know they don't deserve it, to people who know they are guilty, to people who do not deserve God to be kind to them. Do you believe this? God does not owe me anything except judgment. I do not deserve God's kindness. I haven't done anything that he should look at and say, I will rescue you because you've got it together, because you did what was right. There is nothing. And if you feel the same way, good news, because this is how God saves people. Not by your effort, not by being religious, not by being good, but by understanding you are not and coming to God for mercy. God, I am not good. I do not deserve. I am not enough. I don't have it. I'm not strong. I need salvation. The person that does that, that comes to God, God says, perfect. I've been waiting. I've been waiting for you to come to the reality instead of this, you know, pseudo-reality you have of you're enough and you've got this and all the stupid cat posters that tell you to double down on your worth and good efforts, you know? Hang in there. Don't. Turn to the Lord in admitting your need. Listen, people that know they're guilty, they run to the Lord. People that know they don't deserve it, they run to the Lord. They go, I don't know where to go but to you. People that know they deserve judgment, they're going to stand before God. They go, God, I can't do this. I don't have this. I'm not enough. But God says, perfect. I've been waiting. Here it is. It's a gift, grace, salvation given to you. Oh, man, grace, grace. Well, listen, the result of grace, watch this. The result of grace is that you can be sure you are saved. This is what it says. It says it's of faith so that it might be according to grace or a gift, so that, watch this, so that the promise of salvation might be sure or certain to all the seed. And so to everybody that does what Abraham did, you can be sure that you are saved. This is what we're talking about. Are you sure you are saved? I don't know if you've ever been around anybody who is in religion, but I have many, many people I know that have been in religion, and they never know if they're saved. Again, my Mormon grandma never knew if she was saved. We have family in Jehovah's Witness. Of course, they never know that they're saved or whether they're saved. We have people we know in Catholicism. They don't know if they're saved. I mean, Islam, they don't know if they're saved. Nobody knows if they're saved because those are all works-based salvation religion. That's all it is. Anything but Christ, please hear me. Anything but Christ is works-based righteousness and cannot be accomplished. One of the massive blessings of salvation being by belief and not our effort is that salvation can be something you are certain of. Listen, I don't think it's arrogant to say it. I am sure I am saved, not because I have done anything, not because I'm a pastor, I get to preach, or I got saved when I was 16 or whatever, not because of any of that, but because of him. Because of his promise, because I know it's not up to me. I would have forfeited it by now, and so would you. If it was by our effort, the question would be, have you done enough? Have I done enough? No. If it was by your goodness, the question would be, have you been good enough? No. If it was by being religious, the question would be, are you religious enough? No. Have you gone to church enough? Have you given enough? Have you served enough? And who could even answer this for us? I couldn't look at you and say, yeah, you've done enough. And you couldn't look at me and say, yeah, you've done enough. Who could answer this? We could think, I'm good, man. I've done enough. But what does God think? What does God say? We would have no assurance of salvation. Anything other than belief. There is zero certainty in salvation. And here is where some of you might be living today. You are unsure if you are saved. And the reason for this is you don't understand grace. So when I first came to know the Lord, I wanted to be saved, right? And so I gave my life to the Lord like 15 times a day for years. I was like, Lord, please save me. Please save me. He's like, buddy, I've saved you. But just save me, right? And I'm like, please save me. He's like, I have saved you, right? Like, let me show you in my word. You are saved. And I'm like, but Lord, save me. He's like, will you stop it? I've saved you, okay? But see, I didn't understand grace. And so I thought, man, I messed up today, right? There were some wicked thoughts going through my head. And so, man, I need to be saved again. Man, there was some, the way I responded to that, oh, man, I need to be saved. I mean, over and over and over, I asked God to save me. I was not sure. And the reason I wasn't is because I thought it was up to me. It's like I had received Christ, but then I thought the rest of it was up to me. Are you there? You live in there? That is a grind. That's going to crush you. But until you understand grace, grace goes, it's him. It's his goodness. It's his mercy. It's his faithfulness. It's his kindness. And this doesn't make me go off the train and start doing stupid, crazy things. This makes me say, Lord, I want to give my whole life to you. I want to honor you with everything. I'm amazed by your grace. I'm overwhelmed by it. In Christianity, in Christ, it is not based on what you do. It is based on what he has done. Not your faithfulness, his. It's a gift given by him. Ready? Because he wants to. He wants to give it to you. And that's it. You receive it. You say, well, does he want to give it to me? Yeah, turn to him. Turn to him right now. He'll give it to you. Come to him admitting he'll give it to you. And so I would ask you just to pause. Are you sure you are going to heaven? Are you sure? Because the promise is sure to all those who come to God in this same way. Anyone who believes. Look at verse 16. He is not held up just as the example of those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. This is not the way some people are saved and others are saved differently. No, no. This is the way everybody is saved. That's why we went all the way back to Abraham. God's holding him up and saying, listen, every person must be saved the exact same way. We believe in the Lord. Our faith is in him and in what he has done. He is the example. And so verse 16 calls him the father. Really, it's the example to us all, the father of us all, literally because of his believing. So verse 17 says, as it is written, which is Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, I have made you the father or example to many, many nations. So he's not just the father of the Jewish people or the example of what it is to be a good Jew. He is the father of how every person, the example of how every person is to be saved, not by our effort, but by belief. Now, the reason all of this, the reason you can be sure is because of who God is. And that's what's in verse 17. Look what it says. He believed in the presence, look what it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God. Who was Abraham believing in? God. He was not believing in himself. He was not trusting in his ability to be right before God. He was believing in the Lord. He was believing in God. And God is not like us. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is beyond comprehension more than we are. And Abraham believed God. Watch this. This is who God is. He gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Are you dead spiritually today? Good news. You can be made alive because God is the only one who can make dead things alive. He's the only one. You cannot fix you. You cannot change you. You cannot save you. There's a massive self-help section at Barnes & Noble that will do nothing for you. Here you go. You want to know how to change? Right here. You want to know who will do it? Right there. It's him and him alone. We'll keep writing books. Self-help. You can't help yourself. Christ help. That's the only way we change. And so look, he gives life to the dead. You can't fix you. You can't save you. Nobody here can do this. It is God alone who gives life to the dead. Now, in the case of Abraham, this, of course, referred to his body, right? 100-year-old people were told they were going to have a child. Their bodies were essentially dead to being able to have children. That's what's being referred to here. They were way past childbearing age at 100 years old. But that's nothing to God. It's nothing to God. God said, you'll have a child. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what your body is capable of or not capable of. You will have a child. That the end. Why? Because God can give life to things that are dead. And also God can call, it says, those things which do not exist as though they did. And so the way God talked to Abraham was as though he was going to have a child. It's already going to happen. And then your descendants and your people and the nation and all that. God was talking to him. He didn't even have a child yet. God was talking about things that had not even happened as though it was already a done deal. And by the way, the Bible does this. God does this all the time. Did you know, this is going to blow your mind if you've never heard this, do you know if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God does not talk about your salvation as a possibility. He talks about it as a done deal. And I mean more than just that you are saved. He says you are justified. In the same verse, you are justified past tense. That means all your sin is forgiven. You are sanctified, which means you are perfect. Now, I'm not perfect, neither are you. Nobody is, this side of heaven. Nobody is perfect. But God speaks about it as though it's already done. And then says you are glorified, which means you're standing before him in heaven. It means you make it. And God speaks about you as though you are already standing before him as a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, how can God do that? Because he's not like you. He's not limited to time and space. He can see the end from the beginning. He knows you're already there. You've already made it. So he speaks about glorified past tense, not he will glorify, maybe. Glorified, you are justified, you are sanctified, you are glorified because, not anything you've done, because you've trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. It's done. You say, I don't know if I'm going to make it. God says you do. Because your faith is in Jesus Christ and not in your ability. Does this make sense? This is so, it's a game changer. Because if you don't know this, you think that glorification is up to you. You think sanctification is up to you. And it is up to you to obey God and follow him and let him sanctify you. Yeah, you're going to have to make good decisions and all of that. But do you understand what God says? You make it because of his work, not because of yours. Well, can we pause for just a second and realize who it is you believe in? Who it is you are trusting in? You aren't trusting in some person. He is the only one who gives life to dead things. If you have a dead marriage, you realize God gives life to dead marriages. You have dead relationships. You have a dead heart. You can't feel properly. God gives life to dead hopes and dead people. I mean, you just keep going. He's the only one that does this. And he's the only one that can speak about things that haven't even happened as though they are already a done deal for you. It's already done. I have watched God for people. This is just a simple example, but I have watched God for people who have been barren. They've had no children. I have watched God promise them they would have children and then deliver them to have those children. I mean, it's like it makes no sense. They've tried for so long, and then God just gives them a child. We see it all through the scriptures. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. It's amazing. This is who you believe in. Well, look at verse 18. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many, or the example of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Listen, from a physical standpoint, there was no hope of them having children. But that, listen, please hear this. The physical issue is not in charge. Please hear this. This is so important. The physical is not in charge. The age of their bodies, that is not what was in charge. God was in charge. Their age, their limitation, that is not what ruled. That is not what controlled. God was in control. So let's apply it further. Cancer is not in charge. It's not in charge. It doesn't matter what stage. None of that means anything. Nothing.
to God. Nothing. Doctors aren't in charge. They're not in charge. Your life is not in their hands. It's not in a broken system. They're not in charge. Your boss is not in charge. Your enemies aren't in charge. The economy's not in charge. Do you understand who it is that is in charge? The tiny little governments of men, they are not in charge. They're not in charge. He is in charge. He is in control. And your hope must be in the Lord and in Him alone, or you will be shaken. You will be shaken. If you think it's in anybody else's control, you will be shaken. And so this is what it is to trust Him. Abraham, it is often contrary to human hope. That's what he did. He looked at what was, human hope, and he said, this doesn't even make any sense. There's no way. And so it went contrary to human hope, contrary to physical hope. And it was hope in the Lord. It was belief in Him. Read it again. Contrary to any human hope, in hope he believed. What hope did he believe in? He believed in the Lord. It's going to say it. But this is what Abraham did, and it's what you and I must do in the midst of our trouble. Look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith. You ever been weak in faith? The word weak there means it's hard, powerless. You ever been powerless to believe? To be weak in faith means that you have a hard time believing. You ever been there? Ever felt like you know you should trust? You know you should believe? You know what you're supposed to do, but you have a hard time with it? Please, anybody? Okay, so I'm not alone. Great. We know what we should believe. We have a hard time believing it. Do you ever counsel yourself? I do this. I stand in the mirror. I'm like, get it together, man. Right? What's your problem? You know? Maybe that's weird. I don't know. But I'd encourage you, counsel yourself. What are you freaking out about? What's wrong with you? You know His word. You know what He says. I've had this conversation with myself this week. You know what He says. You know who He is. What are you worried about? Lord, it's a mountain. It's a problem. It's too big. It's too much. You become weak. It's hard to trust, Lord, because it seems so big. It's gone on too long. I'm disappointed. Nothing has worked out the way I wanted it to. You know, for me, the thing that always gets me is the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't? All the what ifs just wreck me. And I can't go down those roads because it just wrecks me. But fear will do that to you. Doubt will do that to you. Disappointment will do that to you. It will cause you to become weak, where it's hard now to trust God because of these things. That's the goal of fear and despair and doubt and disappointment, is to make it difficult for you now to trust the Lord. You're so looking at the thing that you can't look away from it and trust the Lord, but that's the very thing that is needed. Maybe you're in that spot today where faith has just been tough for you. It's hard for you just to simply believe and trust completely the Lord, because things are, they seem so big. It's like a giant, it's like a mountain. Things are not changing. You've been waiting, 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 waiting. And things are so hard. And so it feels like it's all you can see. It's consumed your horizon. And that's the problem. That's the problem. You want to know how Abraham was not weak in faith? We're told in verse 19. Look what it says. He did not consider, watch this, his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Here's what he did not do. He did not look at the circumstances of his age and his physical limitations and conclude. He didn't look at this difficulty and then conclude that God's promise was impossible. That's what he didn't do. You say, what did he do? Did he just ignore that he was 100 years old? No. No, he didn't just ignore that he was 100 years old. He didn't ignore that his wife was almost 100 years old. He didn't just go, nope, this is normal. We're 100, having children. That's not normal. That's not weird. That's completely normal. He didn't do that. He didn't put his head in the sand. He didn't have some stupid, you know, version of reality. He saw it. Here's what he did. He did not let the reality of the situation overrule God's authority. That's what he didn't let happen. He didn't let the natural override the supernatural. He didn't let the physical override who God is. He let who God is override everything else. And this is where you end up, isn't it? Isn't this where you end up with anything that comes into your life that you can't just easily handle? You end up in this exact spot. God, this is beyond us, and we either focus on this and we start to lose, or we focus on you. That's what happens. And so it says here, Abraham, he did not, I love it, he did not consider. It means to sit in it. It means to stare at it. It means to dwell in it. He did not sit in the reality of his own body already dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He instead sat in, he considered, he dwelt in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This is how Abraham was not weak in faith. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He uses the same word and says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's Paul being realistic about life. Oh, just go and raise your hand if you've had no trouble. Weird. You've had no suffering. Just go ahead and put your hand up so we can... Interesting. No hands are up. Yeah, that's because we all have trouble, and the Bible's realistic about this. The Bible never presents a pain-free, trouble-free life. Never. Nope. You will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And Paul says there in Romans 8, he says, listen, it's just such a graphic picture. Paul says, I'm going to take all of my trouble in life. There's a scale, and I'm going to put my trouble on one side. And then I'm going to take the goodness of God, the promises of God, and I'm going to put it on the other side. And Paul says, it slams down so hard that it's not even worth comparing it. It'd be like me coming to you and saying, hey, let's see which one weighs more, this feather or this gold brick. Let's weigh them out. You're like, that's dumb. We don't even need to do that. I know which one weighs more. So here's what Paul is saying. It's not even worth taking and pushing all my stuff onto that scale. It's not even worth it because the glory of God, his faithfulness, his goodness is going to outweigh whatever trouble I have ever gone through. Listen, you are not going to be standing in heaven going, man, that was tough. Oh, geez, that life, holy moly. Lord, the bills. You know? You're not. You're going to be standing there going, what? What was it we were worried about? Look at this. What is it we were worried about? Paul's saying, I take all the promise of God, I put it on that side, and it so far outweighs my trouble that it's not even worth mentioning it. It's not even worth trying to compare it. And this makes sense, doesn't it? To take something that is, you know, a few years of trouble and compare it to something that is millions and billions and trillions times millions and billions and trillions of years of God's goodness and faithfulness. And even past that, I'm going to take my 10 years, my 20 years of trouble, and I'm going to go, no, God, let's compare the two. It doesn't even make sense. Paul, that's why Paul calls all of his affliction, and he suffered more than many of us ever will, he called it momentary affliction, which feels rude, but it's true. Because he's letting the Lord and eternity overrule the physical circumstance. And so Abraham did the same. He compared the promise of God with the physical problem and decided God is able, God is good. Look at this, verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. The word waver means to take something, to look at it, reject it, and now replace it. He did not do that. He did not replace what God said and with, you know, whatever was going on. But we do this. And the way this happens is by looking at our trouble. We look at it, we keep staring at it, and now we have ignored what God says, that God is in control, that he loves us. And we say, no, I reject that. God's not here. God, you don't see. God, you don't love me. You're not in control. This must be up to me. It must be up to the doctors. It must be up to my boss. It must be up to my circumstance. It must be up to me. And so we reject this, and so we waver at the promise of God, and we come over here and we just stare into this thing, and it just eats us alive. And so this is what Abraham did not do. Instead, he was strengthened in faith, and here's what happens. He let who God is override what he was facing. And when you do this, when you say, yeah, I know this doesn't make sense, but I'm going to trust the Lord. Let me tell you what happens. You give glory to God. That's what it says. He didn't consider it. He didn't live in that. He didn't waver in that. Instead, he looked past the problem. He looked to God. He didn't dwell in the difficulty. We should get shirts that say that, right? Don't dwell in the difficulty. Instead, he looked past it and he looked to God. And in doing that, he gave glory to the Lord. Do you want to know how your suffering gives glory to God? Not by burying your head like it's not even a thing. It's by knowing it's a thing, but looking to the Lord and trusting him. You give glory to God in the midst of your suffering as you look past it. Oh, it's there. But you look past it and you serve and you love and you give and you help and you share and you honor him and you trust him. People look and they say, that doesn't even make sense. What is happening there? It's because of who God is. It testifies to who God is. And so something happens as you do this, as we finish up here. Look what it says, verse 21. You become what Abraham was, fully convinced. There it is, fully convinced that what he has promised, he is able to perform. You and I, as we look to God in these circumstances, we become more and more sure of him. Of him. His goodness, his ability, his love, his control, his shepherding. Please hear this. The longer you look at your issues, at your problems, at your troubles, at your hurts or disappointments, longer you look at it, the less sure of anything you are going to be. Just telling you. Just telling you. The less sure of anything you are going to be. The more you look at him, the more sure you are going to be of his goodness, of his ability, of his control. And so we know Abraham was sure of God, and verse 22 tells us, therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we said it last week, Abraham was not a perfect man. He was not a sinless man. He was not better than anybody else. He was in the same condition everybody that is unsaved is. He simply became convinced that God is who God is. He became convinced that he was lost and in need, just as you must. He became convinced of this, and then he was convinced that God would save sinners, that God would give to undeserving people what they do not deserve. God would give mercy, and you and I must do the same thing. You see, all of this is written not for Abraham. It's written for you and I. That's what verse 23 through 25 says. It says, now all of this was not written for you, for him. It wasn't written for his sake. Like some record, it says that it was imputed to him or given to him, but also for us. It's written for you. It shall be imputed to you who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up. Why? Why was Jesus crucified? For my offense, for your offenses, and was raised for our justification. This is what must be believed. Abraham's life is set out as the example of how a person is saved. It is by belief and not by works, not by effort. But right here, you're given some specifics. Righteousness will be given freely to you who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. But why did Jesus come? Well, we're told he came for my offenses. He came for yours. You must believe this. God came and died for me. for you. You must believe this. He defeated sin and death. You must believe this. Abraham did not have this information. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. He had just a small amount of information. You have so much more information than he has. But he believed in his need. He believed in the goodness and kindness of God. And I would ask you today, do you believe? Do you believe? It's that simple. I didn't ask if you were deserving, because we already know the answer. You're not. You're not good enough. You're not capable. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's given by God to the person that knows they don't deserve it and comes to him for mercy. Will you let Abraham be your example? Let's turn to him now. Lord, thank you so much for your mercy and kindness and love towards us. Thank you for being so good, Lord. We don't deserve anything good, but you have poured out mercy upon us. I pray, Lord, for any person here today or watching that is finally admitting that they are in need. I know, Lord, you are listening. I know you hear, and I know you are ready to save every person who will come to you in the same way Abraham did. And so this morning, if your need is to be saved, turn to the Lord and ask him for mercy. Ask him for grace. Admit that you don't deserve it, but ask him for mercy. It's the very thing he wants to do. We love you, Lord. We look to you. We are only saved because of you. It's through you and to you belong all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.